Now, on to Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is a unique psalm. It's going to introduce something. I'm not going to tell it to you yet, but it's going to introduce something that is rare. As far as I could find, it's not found in any other psalm. And indeed, I don't think it's found anywhere else in the scripture. And it's introducing a theme, a thought that probably you and I have had, or maybe are having, and if not, you will have. It's something that we all struggle with. It's something that we probably, in a naive way, make statements about. But I find in Psalm 44, it is unique. So let's begin in Psalm 44, verse 1, where it says, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. We're going to read all the way through to verse 8. With your own hand, it drove out the nations. But them, meaning us, Israel, you planted. You afflicted those peoples, but them, this is Israel back then, you set free, right, out of Egypt. For not by their own sword did they win the land, right? The Jericho walls fell down. They knew these stories. Nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and arm, we just sung about that. That's the power of God. Your right hand and your right arm and the light of your face. They used that in the Old Testament to show his presence. So they're saying, we saw your power. We saw your presence with them, for you delighted in them. It goes on and says, you are my king. Oh, and now he's switching. He goes back and forth and says, you have done this to these people. You have been Israel's God. But David's also saying this personally. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. We get a little glimpse there of him saying, I'm asking for salvation here. Through you, we push down our foes. So now he's talking about more recent history. Through your name, we tread down those who rise up against us. He's saying how great God has been and his presence and his power. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. Right? He acknowledges that this is God. But you have saved us from our foes and have put us to shame, those who hate us. This is what you've done, God. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Think about it. Selah. Take a pause. Ponder this. God's greatness. We could probably open it up for testimonies today. Many of you could share how God saved you, how God came into your life. We can look back and we can say how God has been faithful to us, and we've seen him moved. We can bring up instances. We could bring up illustrations and examples of God's greatness and his faithfulness to us. We could do this as a body. We could do this individually. Then he moves on to verse 9. Little change of tune. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. We're not exactly sure what he's talking about. We're not exactly sure when this psalm was written and what loss he's experienced. We know David had great success in subduing all of the land. But somewhere in there, somewhere, they had a bad battle. Somewhere in there, they had a bad moment, and as we read on, it got worse. Verse 10, you made us turn back. We're going to go all the way through 16. You made us turn back from the foe. And those who hate us, they've gotten our spoil. They took stuff from us. You have made us like sheep for the slaughter. Sound familiar? And have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. In other words, they took some of our, not just our stuff, they took some of our people. And they sold them like at the price of dogs. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. In other words, you've made Jew a dirty name. Much like maybe we feel like Christian has a little bit in our culture. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and my shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sound of the enemy and the avenger. All of this has come about because of an unexpected trial, an unexpected tribulation, an unexpected where we thought God was going to show up and give us the victory, and he didn't. Now, up to this point, there are a couple solid themes that are common, right? The first one is that God is God that does the work. Last week's video that I put out, we went through 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. By the way, we have a weekly update where I usually do a video, and then you have all the announcements of the different campuses and stuff like that. We send that email out every week. If you do not get that and you want it, come and talk to me. If you think you're signed up but you're not getting it, check your spam. And so we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, right? Salvation isn't from us. Salvation comes from the Lord. Not that we loved him first, but that he loved us first and gave himself for us. It's not by, what is Zechariah chapter, was it Zechariah chapter, I've got it here somewhere, hang on, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, right? Not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Right? It's not by my might. It's not by David's sword or his bow. It's not by my might that I get my salvation. It's the Spirit of God working. And without the Spirit of God working, you suffer a loss. This is, by the way, why we should be in constant conversation with God. And so grateful for the gift of Jesus. And so reliant upon the Holy Spirit, whose presence indwells the believer to live by the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it talked about, here's another common theme, we like sheep, right? We're like sheep for the slaughter. And Romans chapter 8 talks about that. It goes through, chapter 8's a powerful, let's just go to it. Romans chapter 8, as we see this other theme in here, we're going to start in verse 18. Bear with me. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, but grasp this, what he's saying. I've seen, right? David is saying, I have seen you work. I've seen your mighty hand. I've seen your presence. I've experienced this. But now all of a sudden, I feel like a sheep being led to the slaughter. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to fertility, not willingly, but because him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And you can see David saying, I can see that, the power, your presence. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. Got it? Right, Gay? Mournings, groanings. We can relate to that, can't we? Right? We've talked about that before in the morning. A little slower than normal. But ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit of God, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait. Right? We're waiting for the salvation of our God, the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, I know, hope that is seen is not hope at all, right? We're going to be talking about this at the end. For he who hopes in what he sees, but if we have hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, this is what David wasn't grasping on. He wasn't looking at the big picture. He was saying, look how you moved back in Egypt and you brought us out. And even when I started, you were with me and we defeated armies. And now you have rejected us. I feel like you've abandoned us. I don't feel your right arm or your right hand anymore. I don't feel your presence with us. I don't feel like you delight in me. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, or if you're feeling that way now. But most likely at some point, this will be a challenge for us. I'm going to jump over to verse 31. So what shall we say to these things? In other words, all that God has done, all the hope that we have, all of his showing of his power, all the showing of his presence, the power of the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us, that he has given us, all of this thing that he's doing, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But see, David's not feeling that. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all of these things that he had been talking about, the hope and the eternal life and the salvation and the redemption of our bodies? Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is going to condemn us? Christ is the one who died for us, right? And more than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, and indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Bring it on. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, fill in your blank? Fill in your blank. What do you have that's distressing you right now? What do you have that's bothering you, that's irritating you, that's questioning you, that's bringing doubt into you? What is it? What's worthy to come up against the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in our life? Is there anything? Answer, no. But as it is written, here's the acknowledgement, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. Psalm 44. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is what David needed. This next phrase, but no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors, even though death is facing us, through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor anything in life, nor angels, nor rulers, kings, right? Nor anything present, nor anything that is to come, nor any power that's on earth, nor anything up in heaven, nor anything down in the earth, nor anything else in all of creation, including yourselves. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great passage. This is that passage is probably what David needed at this time, because he is about to say something that is unique in Psalm 44 that I can't find anywhere else in the scripture. Verse 17. See, up till now there's been common themes, but verse 17. And all this has come upon us, even though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Do you see what David's doing here? It's the only time in Scripture I can really find where David is accusing God of breaking his covenant. See, normally it's we have sinned, you know, Psalm 51, I've sinned, I repent, you know, God, you are good, I'm bad, you know, your covenant is faithful, you will always be true to your word, right? And we need to repent, sackcloth and ashes, we'll come back into your blessings, we'll come back into your obedience, and everything will be right again, and right? But not this one. Now, maybe David was overstating it, but he says, God, you've broke your covenant. We've been faithful. You have not. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, come on, God, I've done everything right. I've been living for you. And here's these people who haven't been. They're getting rewarded, and I'm getting punished. I'm going through this hard time where these people who are evil seem to just be able to get away with it, and we're the ones suffering. Where are you? You promised to be with us. You promised your power would be with us. Your presence would be with us. Well, I'm not feeling it. Come on. Have you ever felt that way? Privately, maybe, in your heart or in your mind? Some night lying in bed or crying on the sofa or feeling rejected or feeling persecuted? And your question is, where are you, God? This is what David says. David just doesn't say, where are you? In this passage, David doesn't say, yet will I trust you. David says, you broke your covenant. I have been faithful. I have not forgotten you. I have not been false to your covenant. I've kept my end of the deal, God. Now, obviously, there's a misunderstanding. Because God does not break his promises. He does not break his covenant. And if we know that to be true, then is it God's faithfulness on trial, or is our perspective on trial? I think all of us would or should agree, not being God, his ways above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts, that whenever we get in a struggle like this, we have to stop and say, okay, God, I have a perspective here. It seems like, right, that you're not showing up. It seems like I'm living the life here and I'm getting punished. It seems like evil's getting away with it. And so he ends up, we'll go on to verse 18, where it says, our hearts have not turned back, nor have our steps departed your ways, yet you have broken us in the place of the jackals. You've covered us in the shadow of death. Now, I can understand, verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God, or we have spread out our hands to a foreign God, would you not discover this? For he, you know God, the secrets of our heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He's got the first part, the persecution, the unfairness, the unjustness of life. But in Psalm 44, he does a dangerous thing. He allows his heart to go one step further. And not, I don't understand, but I'll trust you with my whole heart, right? Trust the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, right? He says, you have broken your covenant. You have not been faithful. We've been faithful, but you have not. And though I'm not going to judge David, I think we've all been in that spot. And so he cries out at the end. He cries out and says, wake up! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up! Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. He says, I know you have a steadfast love. I know you say your love endures forever, but I'm not feeling it right now. I'm feeling rejected. I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling fill in the blank. Rise up. Do something. Become active. So, you have an outline? Let me just share some things that the Lord moved in my heart as I went through this. Number one, don't judge his promises by your circumstances. If you ever go through the book of Habakkuk, right? There's a common read, if you can find it, right? The book of Habakkuk, three chapters, pretty quick reading. He does the same thing. Chapter one, why? Why does evil flourish and why are we punished? Right? Where's the sovereignty of God? And he shares that in chapter three. It's common throughout the ages to try and live for God. Things don't work out, and so we're tempted to say, God, you're breaking your promises. Where's your presence? Where's your love? Because we're looking at it from our perspective. So don't always judge his promises by your circumstances. Yes, he has an eternal perspective. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise as when we first begun, right? When we're in heaven 3-4 trillion years, we'll understand that this life of 50, 60, 70, 80 years was but a vapor. And when we have that eternal perspective of salvation and the continued grace and the continued mediator, this thing, the sufferings, Romans chapter 8, 18, we read it, the sufferings of this present day, even though they're huge to you right now. It's such a big deal. It's what your mind is on a lot of the time. But it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right now we feel like sheep among the slaughter. Right? Meh, meh. Right? Getting ready to get sheared, getting ready to get slaughtered. And you're like, where's my rescuer? Right? Our rescuer is Jesus. Our rescuer is salvation and eternal life, a relationship with God forever. So don't let your present circumstances, don't judge his promises by your present circumstances. Number two, don't judge his presence by your circumstances. Same thing. Number three, common, but it's one of my favorite little sayings. Remember, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Right? And we can always, always remember that. I've shared the story of the one time I was in my grandmother's bedroom, and we were having fun, and I was on the ground, and I started to roll under the bed. And my father said, "Charles, get out from under there." I didn't understand. I couldn't understand why he was saying that until I realized my flexible flyer Christmas present. Anybody remember flexible flyers, right? The sleds was inches from me when I was about to roll into it. I didn't understand. I couldn't trace his hand why my father was doing that. But I remember rolling out, just trusting his heart, like there must be something dangerous under there about to kill me, right? Oh, if we could be that with our Heavenly Father. When things come into our life, unexpected or maybe expected, trials, tribulations, some desperately deep and hurtful, that we say, "God, I don't sense your strong right hand, your right arm. I don't sense your presence. I can't trace your hand on how you're working. But I trust your heart." That's faith. That's true faith. We say we want to have faith, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith. That's how we're supposed to live. We know that. We know in Hebrews where it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. But oh man, it's hard to exercise that faith sometimes because of our circumstances, because of what we see. And yet we are encouraged to live by faith, not by sight. You know, it's been just about a year since my sister Ruth died. Many of you remember her. She was sweet, effective, great sister. When we had her funeral, she asked me to play 6 songs. She wanted 6 video songs to be played. I played 5. Because the last one, I don't know. I can't even tell you why. I just didn't play it. I just didn't think it was as apropos. And yet, I was mowing this past week. Actually, it was a week ago. And the song came on like 3 times on my Spotify as I was mowing the Seneca property. That's what I do now. I mow. And I'm mowing the Seneca property, and the song came on. It's called "Yes, I Will." Yes, I will, blah, 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 blah. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. I mean, that's kind of how I knew it, right? Yes, I will, blah, 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 something, something, something. But after the third time, I not only understood it, but I understood why it was my sister's, one of my sister's favorite verses in the last days of her life. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now. And in the waiting, the same God who's never late, He will work all things out. Does that mean she got healed? No. Does that mean she bypassed suffering? Nope. But she understood this. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy, right? It's hurting. All my days. Oh, yes, I will. What a great statement for us to leave here this morning with. I don't understand why we go through sufferings. I don't always understand. Don't try and make up reasons. Right? Please, don't try and just make up reasons to help somebody. We don't know why we all go through suffering. There could be this, it could be this, it could be this. We don't know why God heals some and doesn't heal others. We don't know why His right arm comes in and works mighty sometimes and why it doesn't. David is going, I don't understand your right hand, your presence. It was with them, it was with me, and now it's gone. But I will praise you. Yes, I will. With every day and a heavy heart, I will continue. This is an act of your will. This is your volition that says, I will walk by faith, not by sight. I will. I will praise Him, even in the midst of suffering. I will, because I have decided by faith that it is God to will and to weigh His purposes in my life. And if His purpose, like Peter's, to be hung upside down on a cross, like Paul to get his head chopped off, or like the Son of God to be crucified on a cross, may it be so. And yes, I will praise your name. So what's heavy on your heart? What's suffering? What are you going through? There's nothing wrong with asking for God's presence. Matter of fact, number 4 in your outline says, ask Him for His manifested presence in and through your life. Ask Him to rouse Himself, to move, but not to fix. Do you get it? Not to fix. See, that's where David was struggling. He wanted God to fix it. And the point of His power, the point of His salvation, the point of His presence ultimately will fix it. But in the meantime, when we have heavy hearts, when we're suffering, when we're going through trials, His promise, His presence, we have faith in those things, not by how it's working out in the circumstances, whether it's fixed or not. And number 5, I thought of this in David's big scheme of being the king of a country. Don't disengage or get distracted from the mission. See, that's what doubt will do. Like, wants to wreck Northridge Church? Doesn't have to come in with some big false doctrine. We're ready to duke that away, right? What's going to happen when you doubt His presence in your life, and you doubt His presence, and you doubt His power in your life, and all of a sudden, circumstance, and then we don't want to reach and equip people because we're not even convinced that God's actively working in the lives. And we get so caught up in our doubts and how is this working out, and how is this fair, and how is this just, and God, I want you to fix this, and this isn't right, and we go through all of this stuff. It paralyzes us, gets us distracted from reaching and equipping people for Christ without borders. And if He can do that to enough of us. Northridge Church will be just every other church that may be ineffective and that the enemy has made ineffective. Mainly because not any big scandal, but because one by one, we chose to live by sight and not by faith. One by one, we decide to doubt the covenant of God, the promises of God, because of the circumstances in our life. Yet, if we example faith, that God's right arm is still as powerful as ever, His presence is as near as ever, and we exhibit that faith and we say, God, I don't like what I'm going through, but I know that You are with me. I know You will never leave me or forsake me. I know I have an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, because of You, because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, and I am redeemed, and I have eternal life. I have all of this hope. So yes, I will praise Your name. Father, I pray that You would help us determine this in our lives, that even this, even making that decision to walk by faith, we are dependent on Your Spirit to illuminate us, to reveal Your promises. So, Father, I pray even now as I'm talking to You that each one who may be challenged now or may be challenged in the future will determine it in our hearts that no matter what, even if we feel like we're in line like sheep to be slaughtered, we will praise You, and our faith will remain strong, and we will continue on the mission that You have given us, not going to the right or to the left, not pouting, not being so introspective that we lose the outreach. And we will do it all to Your honor and glory, for You alone are worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.